We'll try to finish this thing on Judges today. I started out with 3 or 4 pages, and I ended up 14. So, anyway, we'll get there. God's been good. His judgments are sure. They're fair. God has to deal with sin. He has to deal with people that will not accept what His Son done on the cross. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity deals with sin. And mankind in a whole likes to ignore it and live with it and live with the causes for it. We all here are seniors enough to know that sin takes us in places we really don't want to go. And there's a world out there that sometimes you can't tell them, they have to learn it by experience. And, you know, we're all hard heads. I'm a hard head. Think I can do it my way or the highway. We can think that. Some of us are that way. I mean, especially if you own your own business or whatever. I mean, you know, you're used to doing and making decisions for yourself. The world makes decisions. Unsaved world makes decisions about things in this world, and usually if people aren't, the Bible says we're not inherently good. It's not in us. The Bible says we're deceitfully wicked, and who can know it but the devil? So God's judgments are sure, and they're surely coming. And we're all going to be there at one of these. And the world is going to be there in one of these. If the rapture happens, it's going to be too late for some people. We've talked about that in the past month or so. So judgments is a sure thing. Now, how many there is a point of discussion. But I have to look at God's Word, and where it says there is a judgment of some kind, there is a judgment of some kind. And it's either Christ or God, one or the other, all of the above, is going to do the judging. And is He righteous? Is He the righteous judge? Yes, He is. So we have to accept what the Bible says about judgments. Now, the next one I want to talk about today is the judgment seat of Christ, that we are all going to appear. If you're saved today, you profess Christ as your Savior, we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll start there today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your grace and Your judgments. You're the only one that can do it. You're all truth, all power, all glory. You're the perfect, almighty God. And we wouldn't want nobody else judging us. Lord, we thank You for the promises of all these judgments on us, on the world, on the unsaved, the saved alike. Lord, You're going to look at all things and set all things right one day. And we're so close to that. You can feel it. We all feel it. We all see it in the world today, that we're so close with all the things that are going on in our world today. Lord, help us to be mindful of the judgments. Help us to use this truth to tell people that are not saved that they're playing with an eternity in hell if they don't see Christ as their Savior. Lord, we love you and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. The judgment seat of Christ is the next thing on our list. I have 7 judgments listed. Last week we looked at judgment number 1, which is Christ on the cross. He got judged for our sins, died there, rose again, sitting at the right hand of God. Then we talked about self-judgment last week. And now we're at the judgment seat of Christ. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So the subject of this judgment is the believers as to their works or faithfulness. And the time that this is going to happen is after the rapture, after Christ comes back in the air and the church is raptured out. The dead in Christ rise first, then us that remain will go up together and meet him in the air and ever so be with Christ. So that starts the tribulation period, and why the tribulation period is going on. We talked about that some weeks ago, about him taking the scroll and opening the scroll, and he's the man that can do it. He's the God man. He is the Redeemer kinsman. And we're going to be in heaven during that time. So that's where what they call the Bema seat. Bema means it's a seat of reward. It's like the judges stand at the Olympics, and the judges' place where they award prizes, crowns, or ribbons, or whatever they you see in these. And it's not about loss. It's about reward for our faithfulness and what we've done. Preacher Lastly says, "I'm looking forward to the rapture, but I'm not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ." He's made that statement. I found it in some notes of his. So the judgment seat of Christ is in the air. It's there while the tribulation period's going on. Some call it the Bema seat, just like I just said. The basis of the judgment is based on our works as Christians, faithfulness to Christ and to the work of God, and how much of it is done in the right way. We can see activities in churches today that do they count for eternity? Now, we have to think about that. What will cross this veil from this physical life and one step into the spiritual life in front of Jesus? What do you take with you? We have to think that a lot of things that can be done here in churches can be done out here, can be done in mission fields, and helps to mankind. All that's good. But what of those works furthers the cause of Christ, leads people to know Jesus? Now, some of those works, yes, are good. They are good things to do. Just like these terrible floods, it was up in Kentucky and southern West Virginia and Virginia, and in the last 2 or 3 weeks, lots of people lost their life. Lots of people are helping, and lots of people give to that. And they count that as good works. And someday those folks may stand in front of Christ or God and say, "Well, what about this?" And he may say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," even though that's good. So we have to discern that kind of thing. Now, there is not a thing wrong with helping people. Not a thing wrong with giving to some of that if you know where you're putting your dollars with something that's right, with some church group or somebody that's getting up a wagon full of stuff or whatever. We have to be smart about that in today's world. But does that count for eternity? Some of it does, because there's verses here, and I'll read them here in just a minute, that God looks at the works that was done toward his Jews during the tribulation period, during the judgment of the Jews. He says in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can a man lay than that is laid which is in Jesus Christ. Now if a man build upon the foundations of gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire is Christ looking at it. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which is he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. The result of this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, the result of this is reward or loss. It's either you're not going to lose your salvation. We know that. The judgment is the reward or loss of all the dead works, represents the wood, hay, and stubble, and only your good works remain, which is that passes Christian service, which is merely, it's not merely secular or human. It's our efforts to see people saved. Have you led somebody to Christ during your life? Have you been faithful to church? And this and that and the other. Let's look at, while we're here, we're going to look at the crowning day and look at each one of the crowns. The Bible mentions five crowns. The crown of life, this is for a martyr's crown, is mentioned twice in the Bible. In James 1:2, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation," which is testing, for he is tried at the judgment seat. "He shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to him that love him." Okay? Then in Revelation 2:10 it says, "Fear none of these things which thou hast suffered. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." Now this is during the tribulation period. This is people that we talked about that get saved during the tribulation, that are preached to by that 144,000. Remember, we talked about that. That they may be tried, tested. The devil's going to put them in prison and test them. "And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." This is the martyr part of it. "And I will give thee a crown of life," Revelation 2:10. So we see that crown is for that. Number two, the crown of glory is for faithful preachers. You know, feed the flock, it says in 1 Peter 5:2, it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither be lords over God's heritage, but being to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That's for preachers. And another crown here, crown of righteousness. is loving his appearing. Who in today's world that's got any Christian sense about him can't love his appearing? I mean, even so come. We're all ready for that. Do you love his appearing? Do you long to see Jesus? I do. I'm ready. Are you ready? I think most of us are. You may ask that to some young people, young, really young people. They might not understand that. I know my children are older enough now. My grandbabies aren't. But my children are in their mid to late 40s down to mid to late 30s. And they all understand. They are just, if he comes back today, they said, we're thrilled. We're ready. That's a good thing if your family's ready. Your loved ones are ready. How many of your friends are ready? Who do you know that's not ready? Who do you know? Second Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord of righteous judge shall give me that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I'm going to love his appearing. And of course, they call us the premillennial crowd. You know, Preacher Lastly, another quote from Preacher Lastly, he says, a man said to me, he said, you premillennial crowd put too much emphasis on the second coming. And Preacher said, it's our blessed hope. Isn't it our blessed hope? So then we got the incorruptible crown. Incorruptible crown. For separated Christian living. Well, that's a lot could be said about that. We could preach sermons on separated Christian living today. There's so many so-called, they say they're Christians, but then you pin them down and start asking, well, what are you trusting to save you, to get you to heaven? And then they start saying stuff that doesn't make any sense. Well, I go to church, or I go to this church, or I've been a good person, or I've never done anything bad, and on and on. And the sad thing about it, none of those works, which is talked about earlier there just a while ago, those things is wood, hay, and stubble. They'll all be burned up. We have to know that we've trusted Christ as our Savior in our heart, in our soul. Hold on to that. Never change, never waver. Never let the world blow you right and left and get off dead center with, well, everybody just loves everybody. Well, we ought to just love them. Well, I can love them and tell them about Christ and tell them that they need to be saved and tell them that they're a sinner. And if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. That message is not popular today. It's not been popular for quite a while. It's just not popular. So if we just beat around the edges of it and don't rarely ever say that to anybody, what kind of works is that? Is that going to get us a crown? No. It's got to be something that lasts. Salvation transcends from this life to the next. And that's what God's talking about. He wants to give us a crown for that. He wants to give us a crown to just live a separated life. In 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, every man that striveth for the mastery is tempted in all things. See, the old nature's there. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I want an incorruptible crown. I want to stand right. I want to be right in front of men and in front of the world, in front of the business people. You start in jobs, and I know a lot of you have experienced this, if you're right and you're prayed up and you are witnessing and people know who you are and what you stand for, and they know that some of us are deacons, they know you're a deacon, mercy sakes, you cannot live an unseparated life and be a deacon. You got to be right. You got to stand up for what's right no matter what. Do right till the stars fall. And God's going to honor that. God will honor that. Separation from this world. Separation from the appearance of evil. And we know there's verses about that. We can go on and on here. I want to be separated. I want to live in front of others as I want to live as if I think Christ is sitting on the back row. And He is, really. He's present here with us. All of us saved here today. Think of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's enough said on that. I need to move on. That's another whole deal we could go. Okay, next judgment is the Jewish judgment. Now, we've talked some about this. The subject of this is the Jews, God's chosen nation, and this is going to happen in the time which we talked about a few weeks ago in the Great Tribulation, when that's all about the Jews. The place is Jerusalem and the vicinity when Christ comes back there at the end of that seven-year tribulation period. The basis of the judgment of the Jews is the rejection of the Godhead, the rejection of who Christ was. The result is that their confusion, their conversion, their reception of Christ as their Messiah, the judgment is going to come on them during this 7-year tribulation. Now, let me say it this way: at the end of the revelation of Christ, when He come after the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we come back with Christ to earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Of course, Satan is put into the bottomless pit in the beginning of the 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign. And we see all that happening. And only saved Jews and Gentiles will enter into that millennial reign. Only. There will be no saved people entering into that. Now, it's 1,000 years long. You've got physical people that's going to come out of the tribulation period. We'll have our new bodies. I don't understand all this, but we're going to co-mingle with people that come out and they start repopulating the earth. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign, we understand that Satan is loose for a short period of time. Don't understand all that either. I just have to take what God's Word says. It is the truth. It will happen. But talking about the Jews here, we have an example in Matthew 25 again, back to that. Christ says a lot in Matthew. And it says, Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins. Now, we've all heard this story before. Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Now, that right there says a lot. That really means that the Jews that are in the tribulation period, only 50% of them is going to be saved. That's what it's saying. Only 50% of them. after the rapture happens, and after the 144,000 are preaching the word, only 50% of them is going to get saved. Now, this can apply even to the Gentiles, but mostly it's talking about the Jewish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. I like to think about the oil being the Holy Spirit. Usually when you talk about oil in the Bible, it's representing the Holy Spirit. So five of them, it says, but the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. So that, to me, that's saying that five of these, girls, if we're talking about girls here, took their oil and with their lamps. That means five of them had the Holy Spirit, five of them were saved. And when the bride, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye unto meet him. And all the virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give me your oil, for our lamps are out, gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather and sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready when he in with him. I'm sorry. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And that's it. Where were those other 50% of those people while they went to buy, while they went to just be in the world trying to figure out how to get saved, what were they looking for? They were looking for something that just, they needed to be looking to Christ. So many lessons you could get out of this. Of course, right now we're applying it to the Jewish nation. And afterwards also came the virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open us. And they wouldn't let him in. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Which therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man cometh. Another verse that says we don't know. It could be today. How many people's out there buying and selling and busy, busy, busy in their lives today? How many people already have the Holy Spirit and have that oil on them? I mean, you can think all kinds of things. The Lord wants us to be ready. Because this judgment's coming. This is in the future now. And now the next judgment talks about the judgment of the Gentile nations. So we've seen the judgment on the Jews during the tribulation period. Of course, we know that some of the Gentiles also with the Jews will go into the tribulation period. And we also know that us that have heard, that are saved and trusted, we're going to be in heaven during that time. The judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb's going on. But then you have this crowd that goes in, and the chances of them getting saved, we just saw the thing with the oil and the lamp. The Jewish nation has a 50-50 chance of getting there in the tribulation period. I really believe that's what that's saying. Half of them were ready and half of them wasn't. Now, we're talking about the Gentile nation here. And in this, at this, this is not the Great White Throne Judgment. That happens 1,000 years later, folks. The subject of this is the Gentiles. The time is at the revelation of Christ, when Christ comes back to earth in his throne of glory here on earth. There, people have got this confused over the years with a general judgment, and it just don't work. We're talking about in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, and then we can look at Revelations 20, 11 through 15. Two totally different time periods, two totally different groups of people that we're looking at here. So we see in Matthew, let's just look at Matthew 25, 31, and when the Son of Man came in his glory and all the angels with him, then shall he set upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as sheep divided from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. That it starts out bad. When you're sitting on the right hand of God, that's where you want to be. Talks about right hand in heaven, and Christ sitting on the right hand of God, and he takes the scroll in his right hand. I mean, there's a lot about that. You could have a whole lesson on the right hand. So then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. So getting ready to walk into this millennial kingdom. Then he goes on here and talks about, I'll not read all this for time's sake. I was hungry and you gave me meat, and thirsty and you gave me drink, and I was naked and gave me clothes. And on and on it says all those things. It's talking about that this is where we get one incident in the Bible that talks about that we ought to love the Jewish nation. That is why, one of the reasons why our country politically has, over the last few years, we've seen the nation of Israel kind of fall out of favor, this or that. I mean, it's world politics. It's a mess. We need to love the Jews. We need to love the Jewish nation. They're God's chosen people. How could we be biased against them? We know what the world has done to them over the last 100 years. And God's allowed, now you have to say that God's allowed that because of the mess. 400, now it's 2000, say, then plus 400 years back to the Old Testament, back around 700 BC, the nation of Israel was a wreck. They wanted their own king. The kingdom split. The wars of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and all the killing and murdering and taken over by this faction and that faction, and in and out and back and forth. God, they have suffered so because their rejection of God and did not do exactly what he said to tell them. He said, stay away from them people. What a lesson today for our young people. Just say, look here what happened to these people when they buddied up with these. Don't get around them people. Stay away from them. If you get around them, you're going to be trouble. That's what God told them, basically, in Greek terms. But no, they wouldn't have it. No, they wanted to go down and party with them. And boy, did it ruin the nation. And here they are after 7 years of terrible conditions, and God's here separating. He's sitting on the throne here, and he's going to separate the sheep from the goat, and there's going to be, what did we say there a while ago? I think there's 50% of them that didn't get saved. And some of those people are going to walk out the end of the 7-year tribulation and stand at this judgment. And Christ is going to say, you on the left, You have to go to hell right now. He puts him in hell right then. Now, I don't want anybody that I know to go through that. Do you? And verse 41 says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There you go. There's Jews and Gentiles that's going to see that. Well, we're talking about the judgment of the Gentile nation right here. The Jews were judged during the seven years. They had their chances. They had 144,000 preaching to them again. Then the Gentiles, they had their chances. The ones that heard the gospel prior to the 7 years, they don't have a chance. They're going to walk across this threshold and they're going to walk right straight into hell. So, what do we do with all this information? Does it disturb you that that many people's going to walk straight into hell if the rapture happens tomorrow or today? So, I'll talk a little bit about the confusion of judgments here and a general judgment, which is it's just not. People want to bring the judgment in Revelations 20, 11 through 15 and cross it into this judgment. Well, if you look at Matthew here, there's no resurrection. If you look at Revelation, there is a resurrection. The resurrection of who? The dead. The living nations here are judged. The people that are living that come through and walk into the millennial reign. In Revelations 20, it's the dead. It's the resurrection of the dead that are judged. And where is the judgment done in Matthew? It's on earth with Christ sitting on the throne. And in this other judgment, the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, is in heaven. Earth is gone at that point after 1,000 years and after the battle and all that. And in this judgment, there's no books opened. Christ just looks at these three groups of people, which is sheep, goats, and brethren. And the sheep and the brethren are on the right hand, and the goats are on the left hand, and that's it. That's all there is to it. There ain't no books. But there is books opened in Revelation. And there's only one class named, the dead. There's three classes named here. We're talking about sheep, goats, and brethren. So they can't be the same thing. People want to justify that and say this is a one judgment. It's not. And I think people like to do that because they don't. So I think there's people that really don't want to face the true meaning of some of these judgments. Just like preacher said, I'm looking forward to the rapture, but I ain't looking forward to some of this judgment stuff. Because we're all sinners, saved by grace. So the fact is, between these two things, these two judgments, one on earth, one in heavens, are 1,000 years apart. 1,000 years apart. We're going into the 1,000-year reign. We're coming out of the 1,000-year reign at the great white throne judgment. Now, there's one other judgment before we go to the great white throne judgment that I want to put in here that a lot of people don't talk about, but the Bible talks about it in Jude 1:6, and he says, the angels which kept not the first estate, but left their own inhabitation, he reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So these angels, these fallen angels, okay, this is going to happen. It's not crystal. Most likely it's going to happen after the millennial reign. Most likely it's going to happen at the great white throne judgment. Because that is that great day that God's going to throw the devil and the Antichrist and hell itself into the lake of fire. That's going to be a great day. That's going to be a great day because I know for a fact that that gets rid of sin for us, and we never have to live with that threat again in our lives. Think how that'll feel. We don't know how it'll feel on that great day, that great getting up morning. And 2 Peter says, "And if thou spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them unto chains of darkness, and reserved them unto judgment." These angels are the ones that came out of heaven before Noah's flood and intermarried with the ladies here on earth. Now, this word that we hear, a word called tetaros, I think is a Greek word. And in 2 Peter 2:4, but cast down to hell, if you look at that word alliterated, it is, if I'm saying it right, it means tetaros, which is the lowest, hottest, worst abyss, the deepest place that you can be put in torment, in the bottom pits of hell. That's where these angels are at. That's what that word means. Just, you know, we say in our English language, hell. But if you want to take that word out and put the deepest abyss of Hades in its place, or we can just say Tartarus. That's where that word comes from if you've ever heard it before. Based on the judgment, it's on their works. It's what they did. It brings us to a little bit of controversy in Genesis 6 where there's two views. Some say that their sin was that they followed Satan in rebellion, but these angels are not demon angels that are loose today. Understand that. They are not loose today because it is clear in those verses right there that these angels are chained up in the deepest part of hell that God can put them in. They are not part of Satan roaming this atmosphere and his demons and the angels that fathered him out of heaven. This is another group of angels that left heaven to come down and intermarry with mankind. So it can't be the same. The devil and his angels may be judged at this time, but it can't be the same angels that followed Satan in the rebellion in heaven. These angels in 2 Peter 2:4 are chained, and specifically sins are mentioned in Genesis 6. And it came to pass in Genesis 6:1, and it came to pass when the men began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw the daughters and the men of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. That's where it went sideways. These angels come down and they mess the world up so bad that God had to destroy it with the great flood. That's when God regretted. He regretted. If you read on, he regrets even having mankind, but his mercy, the flood, and Noah and his family, and started all over. Praise his name for doing that. He forgives and forgives and forgives. He's forgive us and forgive us. Let's do the great white throne judgment real quick. The wicked dead during the 1,000-year reign and the fight with the devil and the earth destroyed by fire and getting ready to be redone. The place is the great white throne. It's God there, Christ there. The judgment of their works. The result is the lake of fire. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it. And from those faced the earth, the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Nobody could hide from this. And I saw the dead, great and small, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which are written in the books according to their works. And we know the rest of that, they get cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire. He just got through putting the devil and hell into the lake of fire. So how much worse is the lake of fire? What, all this information I'm giving you, where do we get from it, folks? What do we say about our family members? What are we going to tell them to keep them out of this hell? What's our church supposed to do to keep people out of hell? What are we to do about soul winning to keep people out of hell? Let this never, never lose its emphasis. We need churches to preach down the wrath of God so people can understand they need to be saved. And that's not very popular today. Praise God for His salvation. I'm saved, you know where I'm going. My kids are saved, my wife's saved. Praise His high and holy name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your righteous judgment. Lord, give us a good day. Pray for our pastor as he preaches. Give him the words that touch people's heart, save souls. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you all.